Job 11 tonight, we get to hear from his third friend. Speaking of his friends. So Job, of course, was honest with God after the suffering began and asked God why. And then his first and probably eldest friend, Eliphaz, used what he thought was the right authority, which was his experience and what he observed and what the majority thought, to say, whoever perished being innocent. In other words, karma is real, and if you suffer, it's because of sin. That's when Job asked for pity from his friends, and then Bildad, the second oldest most likely, said that basically prosperity theology is true. He said a hypocrite's hope shall perish, and he used tradition as his basis for his theology. And then Job then took time to share the truth, and that was, number one, we can't argue with God, and number two, sometimes we won't understand why we are suffering. And that was last week when he said, I'm full of confusion. I don't understand what God's doing or why, but I'm not going to stop trusting him. So now his third friend, Zophar, is going to have his turn at giving his explanation, I'll call it, for sin, or not for sin, for suffering, here in Job chapter 11. So verse 1, then answered Zophar, the Naamathite, and said, should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, and that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty into perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass by. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also, thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. So God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your power, for your presence as we look into your precious word tonight. And may we just continue to learn from this amazing book, Lord, how to have the right perspective on suffering in our own lives and how to be a blessing to others who are going through afflictions as well. So guide us in your truth. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Eliphaz has had his say, he will speak again. Bildad has had his say, he will speak again. But now his third friend Zophar takes his turn to have a say. So he starts off with some accusations, as you saw. Verse 2. Should a man full of talk be justified? In other words, Job is basically full of hot air. Number two, should thy lies make men hold their peace? So Job's third friend is calling him a liar. Number three, and then he says, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? Now he's calling Job a mocker. And then verse four, for thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. So now he's saying that Job's doctrine is inaccurate or not true. So in just four verses, he accused Job of four sins. Verse 6, he says, "And that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, and that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth." Now remember, Zophar is basically saying that Job is getting what he deserved. Think about that. Yes, you're going through terrible suffering. It's horrible what's happened to your children and all of your livestock and your home and your health. But essentially, you deserve it. Now, generally, this is true for all of us, right? This statement. If we got what we deserved, we would all go to hell. That's what we deserve. But that removes, of course, the mercy and grace and love of God from the picture. So go to Psalm 103, verse 10, where the Bible does tell us that, sure enough, we are not rewarded according to our sins here on earth. If we were, we basically wouldn't exist. We wouldn't get anything done because God would have to constantly punish us and kill most of us. So that would be the end. Psalm 103, verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." So it's true in a general sense. The problem is that it's not true for Job. And how do we know this? Because if we go back to chapter 1, the Bible makes it very clear, and this has never been said by another man in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright." So let's keep things in context and never forget the first verse of the first chapter of Job, where he is called by the word of God perfect and upright. And down in verse 8, Jehovah is speaking of chapter 1. Notice verse 8. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a man, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" This is God speaking. So, what does that mean? It means that Zophar is wrong. That Job isn't getting what he deserved because of sin. And that Job isn't full of hot air. That he's not a liar. That he's not a mocker. And that his doctrine isn't untrue. Actually, because we get to the end of the book, and God says that your friends have been speaking false truth, and they need to ask you to pray for them, because otherwise they're in serious trouble. And then Job is never rebuked for any of the things he said. And that reminds me of something, by the way. And I might say this a few more times. Never forget that you can't use a lot of verses in Job to try to prove a doctrine. Why is that? Because whenever his friends are speaking, and there's four of them, the Bible accurately records what they said, but what they said wasn't necessarily right. Does that make sense? So you can't just grab a verse that Eliphaz or Zophar or Bildad said and say, yep, there's doctrine. Because a lot of the things that they said were not true. Now, again, it's accurately recorded, but what they were saying was false. So we have to be careful when quoting from Job that we're quoting Job or God and not quoting one of his friends. Otherwise, we could get ourselves into trouble. So moving on in our chapter 11, Zophar here is kind of displaying his pride by talking about how God can't be found out and he's high and mighty and powerful and wonderful, and all of those things are true. But is that really what Job needs right now? Probably not. Verse 11, "He knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's coat." So essentially he's calling Job vain. And then verse 14, "If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle." Zophar is essentially wrapping it up by saying, Job, you need to repent. And if you'll repent, then God will take away the suffering. Why? Because it's because of sin. which goes right back to the basic underlying philosophy from all of his friends, and that is that whenever we suffer, it's because of sin. And if we're being blessed, it's because we're not sinning. And that is the simplistic view of the world by the world, is it not? Which we will call, for today, the Christian realm, prosperity theology. What does that mean? It means that a lot of churches teach that as Christians, if we're right with God, then we will be healthy and rich and not have problems. And that when we do have problems, it means we're not right with God. Now, there's an element of truth to some of that. When we sin, God does have to chastise us if we don't deal with the sin. And that is true. But what that's saying is that all suffering is because of sin. And now we have learned, and we will continue to learn, that is not true. Even learned it this morning. A lot of suffering is for refinement. A lot of suffering is for our good, that we might be perfected. But there's a basic teaching in a lot of Christian churches today that the two are always connected. Suffering is always connected with sin, and blessings are always connected with being right with God. And it just couldn't be further from the truth. So what do we mean by prosperity theology? It just means a theology that says that if you're right with God, you will prosper. And that if you're not prospering, therefore you're not right with God. Does that make sense? And all three friends have basically said that just in different ways, haven't they? And they keep spouting this to Job. So verse 15, "For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot." Well, as far as I know, none of us can do that. "Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as the waters that pass away." In other words, Job, if you'll repent, God will take all of this away and it'll be like a distant memory. It'll all be good if you'll just repent and admit that that there's sin in your life that you haven't dealt with, and that's why you're going through this. And now you can see why God was so angry at the end. Because this just continues. We're only at chapter 11. We've got to go through 30 more chapters of these discourses. Verse 20, "But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." So again, if we will worship the Lord and live right, we will have a prosperous life. That's what he's saying, prosperity theology. But doesn't the Bible say that God sends the rain on the evil and the good? Doesn't God remind us not to fret? Let's go to Psalm 37. "When we see the wicked prosper." But wait a minute, according to Job's friends, the wicked can't prosper. That if someone's prospering, it's because they're not wicked, but they're right with God. And if someone's not prospering, it means they're not right with God. So which is it? What it is the wicked do prosper sometimes. Verse 1 of Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." What is God teaching us? Yes, if you don't get saved, you will go to hell. That is a fact. But here on earth, until that day comes when we have to answer to God, we have to be careful and understand that for this short time, we may see the wicked prosper. I mean, aren't most wealthy people pretty wicked? When you think about it. So that doesn't line up with this philosophy at all. And we have to be ever so careful. So what's God say? Don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Just leave it in God's hands and serve God. And when the trials come, like we talked this morning, and I won't reiterate all the scriptures we went over this morning, because they were actually just worked out. They were in this sermon as well. Trust the Lord and know that suffering is often God's perfect will for our lives. As he told the Thessalonians this morning, as we saw in Scripture in Old and New Testament, suffering is very often God's way of perfecting us and refining us and teaching us and growing us in our faith. And to not, let's go to 1 Peter 1, to not allow ourselves to have a wrong perspective when the suffering comes. Job was written to teach us that in a very extreme way. Now, it really happened. Job was a real person. But God recorded it to teach us this lesson. When the suffering comes, don't have the wrong perspective. Have the right perspective and we'll grow. 1 Peter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with, what? Fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Would you say that Job faced some fire? Yeah. All four areas. It's physical, it's health, finances, family, and now friends. That's fire. But God says that the fire is good. That's what he just told us. He says our faith is more precious than of gold. But what he's telling us is that it's being refined with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Just like we talked this morning, how God uses fire to refine silver and gold. He uses fire to refine his children. So prosperity theology is a false theology, a false doctrine. And so now Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are putting forth this false theology that all suffering is because of sin. And that is not true. Sometimes it will be. And when those cases come, you'll know. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But the majority of suffering, according to Scripture, is refinement. And to have that perspective, Job did. I quoted him this morning. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, this beautiful.